You ready for God to really shake us up this morning? About hearts. It's so easy to get hardened in your heart. We have some people at GCN. If you don't know GCN, Gay Christian Network, they're in Denver. Justin Lee started that maybe 10 years ago. And Christina texted me because she's there to pray with people, praise God, and for Agape Impact, which is the missions group that God laid on her heart 8 years ago that she's launching now. And she said she's come in contact with so many people who felt called to ministry or felt called to minister that feel like they can't because they're gay. This past week, I've spoken to two people. One is here in the church, and the other was a pastor, a Baptist pastor from Alabama. Had never met him before. He said, somebody told me you can talk to me about being gay and Christian. I'm like, well, you came to the right place. So we talked for quite a while. Long story short is, we're meeting. He's going to drive up from Alabama. We're going to meet. And he is really at a catalyst of where he needs to figure this out. Well, some of you are straight, so you lived a straight life fine. Kathy and Charles, you've done great. You did a great job. He mentioned something, and someone else that I counted with this week, there's a wall. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you who have been in ministry and are dealing with your sexuality, there's a wall that you have around you to protect you, right? Because Christians can be very mean. As a matter of fact, it's probably one of the most hateful groups I've ever seen. I was disturbed by a YouTube video that I saw of a young guy coming out to his family, and it was a Christian family, and how horrible they were to him on the video. I mean, yelling and screaming, cursing everything at him. And then there was this other kid, had his mom, he said, I'm going to do this for my mom, I'm going to tell her I'm gay. So can you imagine? Now, probably not the way to do it on YouTube. I wouldn't suggest that, you know. But his mom was very gracious in this. So those of you who have not had gracious parents, imagine this is your mom. But I do want to ask you, how many of you did come out to your parents and it was a good thing? I mean, it was positive. Oh, that's really, you're very fortunate. How many of you was not positive? Most of you. So how many of your parents that it was not positive are Christian? It's just interesting to me how really six verses have just caused so much division in many people's lives. And so it's one of the things that is in my heart is to really cause that, help to pay a catalyst for that reconciliation. Because those six verses are not trumped by 36,000 other verses. And when you really understand what they really mean, it's not what we've been taught. Okay, let's see this little gay boy tell his mom he's gay.
Well, this isn't easy for me to say. And I've been procrastinating telling you this, but I just wanted to tell you that I've struggled with something for a long time, and I just wanted to tell you that that I'm gay.
I love you no matter what.
Did you know that?
No.
There's so many times I wanted to tell you, and I couldn't bring myself to do it.
For how long?
Probably like a couple times in the past year. And I wanted to tell Maggie so many times, but I couldn't do it. But you still love me?
Oh my gosh, yes. How could you even question that? I love you with all my heart. You're wonderful. My love is unconditional.
You're the second person I've told.
I can't believe that you would ever doubt that it would change anything about our relationship.
That's the way that I want it to, you know, continue to be.
Yeah.
But
I'll always love you no matter what.
So if you're watching this, we just filmed the Mother's Day tag on the collab channel I'm a part of. And what was the one thing you said that, where do you see
yourself in 10
years? And you said, married to a wonderful woman or whatever. And I was like, just wait until the next video.
Well, I mean, that's just the way I see things because I'm heterosexual.
You know, even as, like, scared as I was to tell you and Brittany, and I know that, you know, you both wouldn't care either way, but, like, it's still really hard to do.
Yeah, I'm sure. I'm glad you told me.
So those of you who may not have had those type of parents, you really do have that type of parent. because what I saw the whole team was how God, everything she said is something God would say to you. You've never disappointed me. You know you've never disappointed God? She didn't say that he was perfect, that he never did anything wrong, but she said, you never disappointed me. You've never disappointed God. He's not disappointed in you. He sees the best in you. Amen? And we get revelation of God through relationships, whether it be parents, whether it be spouses, whether it be in church, friends. We get a revelation of who he is. I saw God through his mother. We get revelation of God through relationships. And the greatest pain and the greatest pleasure you will experience in your life will be in the context of a relationship. Do you agree with that? Because people that I don't have a relationship with, I mean, I may not like the things that they say, but it doesn't really hit me to my core. But those that I'm in relationship with, when something happens and they hurt me, I feel it because of relationship. And I wanted to talk, we did the coming out video. I wanted to go to chapter 24 in Luke. If you have your Bibles, you can take them out. The four of you and the rest of you, grab your phone. Grab your phone. However, I do have it all printed out on the screen, so you can look up here, because we're going to do a lot of Bible reading today. Is that okay? And I'm talking about the resurrection. Now, what gives us revelation of who Jesus is, we find in many things he did. And I think the ultimate thing that he did for us on the cross was to die for us, but then the rest of that part was to rise for us. Because otherwise, it ended at the cross. But that's where sin ended. Life began at the resurrection, when he came to life. And it's interesting that he was a borrowed tomb, because God knew it wouldn't be. He wouldn't need it very long, just 3 days. And so when I was in Israel, some things are stirring in my head, so I'll probably throw in some things from Israel over the next preaching sermons that I get when I'm preaching. But this is going to be a story. So let's go. Do you like stories? How many love the Golden Girls? Woo! Amen. So picture it. Jerusalem, right? 2,000 years ago is when this took place. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. So he was supposed to be dead, and they were going to use the spices because of the smell and the decaying. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, you know, God likes to move suddenly. Pastor Jenny preached a message on that, amazing message. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. So you get this? They go to this tomb, the stone's gone, and it's empty. Like, what happened? What's going on here? And all of a sudden, these two men who are glowing are next to them. So that's the picture of the resurrection, right? Oh, we know what's going to happen. They're really thinking he's going to be in the tomb. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" I pray that you bring this back to people in this church as we begin to look at dead things and are trying to find life in them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among dead religion? He's not living there. Why do you look for the living among drugs, alcohol, addictions? He's not there. He's watching you, but that's not where life is. We talked about that earlier a little. Chris, we were kind of talking, and you mentioned something, and you know, you had a torn ACL, and that started that whole thing for you. So it always comes from a source of pain, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual pain that comes into your life that way, and you try to find something to numb or to take away the pain. That's really the case for most addictive behaviors or most any sin when you really get down to it. I know for a long time people talk about comfort food. I have comfort food because it makes me feel or ease the pain. So why are we looking in those places for the living among the dead? That's not where we find solution for our pain. Amen? Maybe we're missing the power of God because we are searching in the wrong places. Maybe we're not experiencing his power in our life because we're looking for all these solutions. And let me say, religion is another one of those places. You know, they can be a church full of people but have no life. You can be amongst a whole group of Christians and still not sense his spirit. Or you could be in a room with five Christians and he can be right in the middle of that presence. We had a beautiful Christmas party Christmas Day at Pastor Jenny and Gina's house. And a group of us just started set. She brought her guitar, Karen Leppo brought her guitar, and there was this life as we sang Christmas carols. So the living is him. He's the one that caused us that life. So our relationship with Jesus is really what gives us life. Let's go on. So verse 6 through 8, and this is from the Message. It says, remember how he told you. So he's telling this to the girls who are there. Girls, remember how he told you when you were still back in Galilee that he had to be handed over to sinners, be killed on the cross, and in 3 days rise up. Then they remembered Jesus' words. Now, don't you think that should have been the first thing they thought about? I mean, if somebody would tell me, you know, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again, I would remember that. But we go back to reality instead of the spiritual plane. We think of the natural instead of spiritual. When we hear sickness, we think in the natural instead of the healing power of God. There is a spiritual plane that we live in and a physical plane. And we choose which road we're going to live in. We're all walking on that road. And we choose which level. Think of it as just different levels of a building. You can stay in that bottom level and you can still go forward through all the pain. Or you can rise above all of that and get to the top level. And that's really where God is going to be. Can't do it alone. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. And I've shared this before. My favorite story about the eagles, one of the things is they do not flap their wings. An eagle does not do this. You won't see an eagle like a chicken or something flapping their wings. They lock their wings. My travel agency that I work with, we had, it was really a team meeting. And you have to know our owner. She's really fun. She was my old VP from our old corporation, but she said, I'm not telling anybody where we're going. Just meet at the office. And so everybody's dressed up, you know, and all of that stuff. We're going, and then we start driving to the airport. We're like, oh, are we taking a trip? Where are we going? And so we pull into the Delta hangar from aircraft maintenance. Doesn't that sound exciting? Really? Ed's like, oh, yeah, that's exciting. I mean, I'm like, great, I want to see the inside of the plane, not the outsides of the plane. But it really was interesting because those engines are huge and we got to see all these things. And they were talking about the flaps. And they even on the tail, they had the flaps up because they were repairing it. And it looks completely different when the flaps are up. Well, an eagle has flaps on their wings. Like a lot of birds, they just have the wing. An eagle actually has flaps. And God created them for this reason. When a storm comes in the life of an eagle, it's different than the life of other birds. Other birds will find shelter in trees or shelter in a bush somewhere where they can weather the storm. But the eagle likes the storm because he locks his wings and the winds of the storm pick him up. He doesn't use any kind of effort because the storm helps him rise. The winds of the storm lift him up. All he has to do is say, God gave me these wings by faith. I lock them. And then when the storm comes, that eagle just begins to go above the storm. That's the same thing with us. If we lock our faith on the word of God and what he said, and I'm going to say this, read as many books as you can read, learn as much about God as you can, but if you get away from the word, if you get away from the truth, if you get away from the Bible, you're in dangerous ground. If you get away from the word, you're in dangerous ground. Do you know why? Because you become totally subjective. Totally in your head. Well, I believe this. I think if Paul had not really known the word, or he wrote most of the word, had not felt that, he says, may the love of Christ constrain me to speak. Folks, every one of the disciples gave their life. Do you know that? Peter hung upside down. John boiled alive. They gave their life. Do you think that they understood how important this is? So if we get away from the word, we're in trouble because we are subjective. And it's all about our own thoughts, our own processes. And you know what? My mind is not God's mind. Thank God for that. Because my mind goes from here. Well, you guys know me. My mind goes over here. I see something shiny and I'm over here. But I'm not saying don't read and don't study, but make sure that it's focused on the word. You know, there are some things that religion has taught us that is not in the Word. And that's what I'm saying. Get to the source and make sure it's focused in the Word, and not just because Mama or Daddy or the church has said that. They left the tomb and broke the news of all of this to the 11. So the women are going back to the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas is no longer there. He hung himself. The 11 and the rest, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, and the other women with them kept telling these things to the apostles. But the apostles didn't believe a word of it. Though they thought they were all making it up, their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, oh, I love Peter, got up and ran to the tomb. So all the rest of the disciples stayed behind. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what has happened. So Peter gets to the empty tomb, and he sees the linen cloth there, the grave clothes. So they were laying to the side, so the tomb's empty. So he is risen, right? Christ is risen. We know the Easter story. The borrowed tomb, and he goes and he snatches the keys from death, hell, and the grave, and he goes down there. So that's what the resurrection does in our life. And this is the part I want to talk about. All of this has taken place, this amazing resurrection in Jerusalem, the capital of that whole area, the city, the big New York City, if you were to say, New Year's Eve celebration. Everybody looks to New York City. This is Jerusalem. The Passover is taking place. There are millions of people who have come from all over the country and the world into Jerusalem this day, this weekend. And everything's going on. And what does Jesus do after he rises from the dead? Because you know, he had 40 days that he actually went and showed people himself. Only 40. That's interesting because that's the number, if you say 40 years in the wilderness, you know, it's the number of completion. But what happened? What does he do during that time? He takes a walk. And not only does he take a walk, he walks to a place that is not even known. There's a place called Emmaus, the road to Emmaus. If we romanticize it so much that we think it's this huge place. When you go to Israel, because I asked the guide, I said, where's the road to Emmaus? He says, honestly, we have no idea where Emmaus is. Emmaus was one of the most irrelevant cities at that time that ever was around. Isn't that awesome? God walks to the most irrelevant place, leaves the big thing behind, leaves Jerusalem behind, and walks to the city that nobody knows or cares about. That's what he does the day of resurrection, the day of the biggest day of his life. And if it was us, we'd be in Jerusalem, we'd be on top of the temple, we'd be on the mount telling everybody. No, he walks to Emmaus. It's like Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. And you're like, why would you go through Samaria? It's kind of like the low-class place that no one wants to go to. But he had a woman he had to meet at the well. And he had two people in Emmaus that he had to meet. So he left Jerusalem to walk and meet these two people. He takes a walk. So let's read this. Now that same day, so this is the day of the resurrection, two of them were walking towards a village. So these two people were with the rest of them in Jerusalem. But they know that he's now dead. So imagine how they're feeling. They're walking away from Jerusalem and toward Emmaus. Do you know that Emmaus was 7 miles away from Jerusalem? About 7 miles. I love this seven. So now that same day, two of them were walking towards a village called Emmaus. They don't name one of them. Most scholars believe one was a husband, one was a wife. They were talking, say talking with each other. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So they're talking about, he's dead. Remember all these things. So they're talking about God. They're talking about Jesus. And imagine they're disheartened because they're thinking he's dead. As they talked, oh, I love this. If you get this, it's okay if you feel like he's dead. It's okay if you feel like he's not there. It's okay if you feel like he's left. It's during that time as they talked and discussed these things with, say, each other. You can't just do it yourself. Community is important when it comes to God's kingdom. As they talked and discussed these things with each other about everything that had happened, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. So here they are walking from Jerusalem, the place of religion, on a dusty, dirty road to a city nobody has ever heard of or cares about. And Jesus comes and walks along beside them. But they were kept from recognizing. Now, this doesn't say God kept them from recognizing him. Something kept them from recognizing. Was it their fear? Was it their doubt? Who knows? He didn't look like he did before. We know that because he had to tell Mary who he was. He asked them, what are you discussing together? I love this. So God knows he's talking about them. You know, it's kind of like when I was in Puerto Vallarta years ago, there's these little kids, and I speak Spanish, and these little kids talking about me and the tourist behind me, right? They're right behind me, talking about how they can, you know, sell us stuff for nothing and how they're going to really rob us, all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, you have no idea. I'm listening to everything you're saying. And so I turn around and said, a veces hay gringos que hablan español. And they're like, I said, sometimes there's Americans that just speak Spanish. And they're like, oh. Dios mío. And so, but this is what's happening. So he's walking with them. And he's like, oh, so what are you guys talking about? He knows what they're talking about. And he's talking about him. They say, okay. And I love this. What are you discussing together as you walked along? They stood still, their faces downcast. So they said, one of them named Cleopas, so we know Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these last days? Hello? I mean, where have you been, sir? You know, do you not know what just happened? Last week, through the Eastern Gate, they had this guy came in on a donkey, and everybody took their cloaks off and threw it on the ground and started waving palm branches, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he, because the Messiah had come, and we were celebrating. That was last weekend, and this past weekend, they killed him. Do you not know this? Do you not understand what's happening? Who are you? They're probably thinking, what an imbecile. I love God, how he does this. And it says, what things he asked? And he tells them all of those things. Jesus, he said, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, so they know what the women had said. They went to the tomb. I think I would have been there saying, I got to see this. I don't know. Cleopas did not feel that way. Okay, in addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. I'm sure Jesus is saying, oh, that's an interesting story. He said to them, how foolish are you, this is Jesus, and how slow to believe all the prophets of all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going further. Okay, so let's explain this part. So he's walking with them to Emmaus, right? He says, well, didn't the prophets say this? Didn't they say he was going to do all these things if you look at the scriptures? Because they're good Jews. Didn't he say he was going to die? Didn't all these things have to happen? Didn't he tell you on the third day he was going to rise again? And I'm sure they're thinking, well, yeah, they probably did. And they reached their place. And so Jesus is like, I guess I'll keep going. If you want me to, I'll keep walking away. That's what he's doing. I mean, we can be in our doubt. And he said, I'll keep walking if you want me to. Hello, do you want me to come back? Is what he's saying. It says, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, I love this, he took bread. Communion. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give thanks to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. It's not until he had communion with them, of course it represents his body, but it was also that communion time with them. But I think there's one more thing. What convinced Thomas that he was real? The nail scars in his hand. So I'm sure when he broke that bread, they saw that. So that was his first thing that he did when he left Jerusalem, was to go down a dirty road, dusty road, to people who no one even knew the name of before this story, or nobody even cared about the city. So it says, after that, after they recognized Jesus, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he spoke with us and on the road and opened the scripture to us? Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. So they were on the road away from Jerusalem. But that encounter with Jesus forced them to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. That 7-mile journey. The road is more important than the destination. Or as I tell Ed all the time, the process is more important than the result. He is more concerned about the journey than where we end up. You may say, you know, I don't understand, I've taken a few detours. Well, he's going there with you. Because sometimes it's in those detours that you really learn those things that you need to learn. We think, okay, I need to be perfect. I need to read my Bible so many times. I need to know all these stories. I need to get here and get there so that God can use me. And he's saying, oh, my child. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yes, 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 yes. That is not what I've said. Your walk with God may start here and go way back here and go up here. But eventually, the whole time, he's dancing with you step by step. And he's moving with you step by step. And he's leading you step by step and saying, maybe go this way. Maybe go this way. I love to dance with you. I love you so much, my child. He's getting to know you. And you're getting used to walking with him. And that's what the journey is about. It's not about just ending up in a result in ministry. It's getting into that place. And some of us get so frustrated because things don't line up in our analytical mind with bullet points. Well, God is not a bullet point God. There is not a checklist that you start checking things off and all of a sudden he starts changing things in your life. It doesn't happen that way. And you can't pray enough for God just to change you. It takes walking the journey with him. It takes communion. It takes community. It takes talking about God and getting into what he's saying and getting rid of all of these thoughts that you've been taught. And letting him reteach you. Because you've been taught it and reinforced in so many places that you kind of believe it's real, even though it's not. And it's like an onion as a layer and layer and layer begins to come off. And you're getting to the core. Salvation is a starting block, not a finish line. As much as the Baptists like to say, okay, this is the day. Yeah, that was just the start, honey. That was just the beginning. When you ask Jesus into your heart, that is the day one it starts. The rest is the journey. And he is more interested in that journey than he is about you just getting to that finish line. Because the Bible says, he who began that work in you, he will be the one to complete it. You can't do a thing about that. He will complete that journey. He may have taken detours and saying, God, I'm doing this job that has nothing to do with you. And he's saying, oh, it has everything to do with me. Because I'm walking with you through this journey. Cleopas was kept from recognizing Jesus. We don't know what it is, but what's keeping us from recognizing Jesus in our life? Is it religion? Is it relationships? Is it fear? What is keeping you from really seeing him? And how many times am I kept from recognizing God's presence in my ordinary life? He comes into the ordinary. You know, we think of huge productions. I mean, how many of you have been in really huge, huge productions of Christian productions? They've been good. But do you think of the time that God moved the most? Can you think of the time he moved the most in your life? I remember that time for me, it was just a small little group of people and the Holy Spirit just fell and lives were changed in that moment. I remember being a youth pastor with that youth group and I had 12 little kids, 12 youth going around and the Holy Spirit just fell in the most tangible way I think I've ever experienced it in my life. 4 hours we were just on the floor crying and praying. It was just an amazing time. That was just, and it started from a pizza party. How ordinary is that? We didn't have these sacred things that we're doing. We had a pizza party and started talking about God and started sharing about God and watched a video about a missionary teacher of mine. And when he began to talk, kids began to weep. Because it's about relationship and it's about him walking with us through the journey. Religion keeps people where they're at. Relationships frees people. Religion separates one group is good enough and this group is not. God has never said that. He's not separating you, the good ones over here, and the not so good over here. Why did he call the most uneducated people to be his apostles? He didn't call those who were already made it. I went to a Bible college and a seminary where theology was idolized and people were not talked about. Ministry was not talked about. You get heart to heart. It was how do you preach and teach theology to people? So you have to undo some of that thinking. I mean, I remember Bible college was good. Seminary was horrible. I called it cemetery. I went to the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary because all they did was debate scripture. They would debate other books. And I'm like, can we like just get back to the Bible? What about John 3:16? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Let's get back to that. What about people? Why did Paul say, let the love of Christ constrain me? That means actually physically take me like in handcuffs and not let me move and take me to preach your gospel. Constrain me, force me, don't stop compelling me, because he understood how much people needed God in their life. That's not religion. That's a relationship, because he had walked that same time on a dusty road. Remember when Paul met Jesus face to face? He was on that road, on that journey walking, and all of a sudden he met Jesus face to face. He goes on those journeys. Paul wasn't even ready in our eyes to do this, yet that's the man he chose to write half of the New Testament. And he wasn't the faithful one at the beginning. He was killing Christians, persecuting them. That's who he chose. That's the opposite of what we think in our head. He takes those who everybody would say they are never. I mean, Ananias was scared to even go pray for him, if you remember. Hello, are you sure, God? I mean, that man kills Christians, and I have the Jesus on my shirt. I love Jesus. I have the little cross. I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian. I have a Bible. And he's going to kill me. Trust me, Ananias. And he went there, and he says when he prayed for him, the scales were removed from his eyes. So this man who is religious, a very religious man, was once caught in rising floodwaters. He climbed onto the roof of the house and trusted God to rescue him. A neighbor came by in a canoe and said, the waters will soon be above your house. Hop in and we'll paddle to safety. He's praying for God to rescue him, right? No thanks, replied the religious man. I've prayed to God and I'm sure he will save us. A short time later, the police came by in a boat. The waters will soon be above your house. Hop in and we'll take you to safety. No thanks, replied the religious man. I prayed to God, and I'm sure he will save me. A little time later, a rescue services helicopter hovered overhead, let down a rope ladder and said, the waters will soon be above your house. Climb the ladder and we'll fly you to safety. No thanks, replied the religious man. I prayed to God, and he will save me. All this time, the floodwaters continued to rise until soon they reached above the roof and the religious man drowned. When he arrived to heaven, he demanded an audience with God. Ushered into God's throne, he said, Lord, why am I here in heaven? I prayed for you to save me. I trusted you to save me from that flood. Yes, you did, my child, replied the Lord. And I sent a canoe, a boat, and a helicopter, but you never got in. Sometimes we expect God to do these things in a way that is super ultra spiritual. And God can do those things when you're having communion at Panera Bread with each other and talking about him. It doesn't have to be getting slain in the spirit every time. It doesn't have to be this amazing worship. Sometimes just in the midst of two people sitting down and breaking bread together is when he comes and he stands in the midst of that journey and on that path. So my prayer is that we really learn to do community. It says, by this time they were nearing Emmaus, And they were at the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he was going on. So some of you may feel like you're at the end of your journey. You may feel like, I have come to the end of my rope. I can't do it anymore. He is right there saying, I am walking step by step with you. Amen. So Father, I thank you that you are the one who walks each step with us. And I thank you that even though we may have questions, we may have doubts, we may have thoughts that haunt us or that feel like we can't even serve you because of them, that is not anywhere near the truth. You've given us a community, the body of Christ, and as we commune with you, your word says that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. So today, we exponentially have two or three. We have more than two or three. And you're right in the center of this. What I pray for God is that you lead us and guide us as we fellowship, as we break bread, as we commune, as we walk on the journey with you, because you are holding us hand in hand as we go forward. We're not insignificant. You know where we live and you know what we need to do. Get us back if we're actually walking away and point us back toward Jerusalem. Point us back toward you want us to go. That's just a detour to learn how to dance with you. So we ask you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.